Go in your Bibles, please. I don't want to say go back. You can go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you would go there. It's funny yesterday because as we were sitting there between ball games, Sean asked me, he said, "Well, I'm reading them, Mar. Do you have some big names for me?" And I said, "Funny you should ask." I said, "I was going to have you read 2 Samuel chapter 9. But there are some words in it." And so I felt like, no, I usually don't try to do that. So I went and got another piece of scripture that we'll be using for the sermon today. But I did not have him read, I did not have him read 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'll go ahead and do that. But again, we're at Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we are. Let's have a word of prayer before we read the Bible and then go through this story and its principles. Father, I pray you might help us, Lord, to understand this story, see things we've never seen before, pick up some details. But Lord, to again rejoice in the principles and the truths that are taught here about you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1, "And David said, Is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king said, called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. Again, I tell people, if you read the story, maybe you understand it and you get all of it. I'd like to tell it again anyway, just so we get it. But again, 2 Samuel is David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Again, I had a verse up there that told you that in Chronicles, when the genealogies are given, his name is Meribaal instead of Mephibosheth. Just so if you ever read that over there in the Chronicles, you'll get that. But for all intents and purposes, everybody I know only knows him by one name. And what is it? Mephibosheth. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of those huge names in the Bible we know how to pronounce. You know, there are other huge names in the Bible, and we don't tell the stories quite as much or know as much about them. And so when we come to big words like that, we get kind of stymied up and don't know what to do with them. But Mephibosheth, we know that story. David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Now again, as we look here in 1 Samuel 20, and this is what Sean read, and I want to go back over this so you understand it. David and Jonathan were great friends. And again, the Bible says great things about their relationship that they had. And you'll notice that while they were talking one day, when soon they would part, and as they parted this time, they might be able to see each other one more time in their lives. That would be it. They're getting ready to part. Again, David is not in Saul's favor right now, and Jonathan is trying to change that with his dad, but it's not really working. And because Jonathan can't change Saul's mind, David's going to have to flee because Saul wants him dead. And so at this time when they're getting ready to part, and as I believe reading the scripture, they do see each other one more time briefly. That's all they do. But this is what Jonathan is basically saying. You know, before we leave each other, we need to make up some promises to one another. Jonathan understands what's going to happen. Okay? He knows. He knows David is going to become the next king. Though Jonathan's dad is the king presently, he knows it's not going to be him that gets the throne next. He understands that. Now, I tell people, when you come to some of the great men of the Bible, please don't ever miss Jonathan. Don't miss how great this guy was. He sees that another man is going to be the king of the land, and yet he has become what? Best friends with him. What would most people feel at this point in time? Okay? I mean, the human flesh inside of us would be, hey, this guy's taking my spot. This guy's coming after what belongs to me. And yet Jonathan, understanding the will of God and what God had planned, he basically made David his best friend. I believe Jonathan also maybe knows somewhere in the back of his mind that as David does become the next king, Jonathan won't be there. I think maybe as you go through some of this, you'll see that, okay? But he's saying, let's make some promises to one another. And the one promise would be very immediate, okay? As David is fleeing from Saul, one of the things David does not have to worry about is Jonathan coming after him to kill him. Okay, now, I know that sometimes people look at this promise thing here and they think it's all one-sided. David is promising things to Jonathan. But in the very close future, as David is going to flee from Saul, David knows because of this promise, Jonathan's not coming after me. And as you read the stories of Saul going out there and chasing after David, you never once mention Jonathan in that scenario chasing after him. You mention other men. Abner was there chasing after David, wanted to kill him, but Jonathan never was. And so again, as they're talking, Jonathan says, surely show me kindness, okay, the kindness of the Lord that I die not, okay? That's one of the things saying, like, David, if you become king, it's pretty much a Mideastern tradition, law, that when a king takes the throne and unseeds another family, that king destroys the family that was unseated. Did you know that? That's usually the tradition that took place. So again, as God has chosen David, a man after God's own heart, to be the next king, the tradition is when David becomes king, he will eradicate Saul's family. So nobody ever says, you know, let's put Saul's family back up there. There won't be this competition. I mean, Saul was the king first, and this David guy took over. We need to get rid of David and put Saul back up. The kings that would come on would just kill whoever was left. Now, I tell people, follow me through on this. Let's do some modern thinking, because it's been in the news a lot. Are you ready? Okay. Who's going to be, if he lives that long, the next king in England? Charles. Okay, so we understand that. Mom's living awful long, is she not? Okay, but Charles is next in line. Watch this. What if another family, and this is all hypothetical, what if another family takes the throne? Okay, well, as long as Charles is sitting there, he's always going to do what? Claim that the throne belongs to who? Him. So we got to get rid of him. Okay. Now, in the Mideastern tradition, getting rid of him did not mean deport him to another country. It meant what? We just kill him. Okay? But then follow me through. Who else needs to be killed now? Because they also have a right to the throne. Okay, William's next. All right? So we need to get rid of William. And we also need to get rid of who now? George Alexander Lewis, Prince of Cambridge. Is that his whole name? How many of you just learned his whole name? I think it is. My middle name's Lewis, so I kind of like that. Okay? So and they even spelled it the right way. So there, we got to get rid of this little baby that was just born. And then Harry, he's got claim to the throne. He's got to go. Are you following me through? Because as long as these people are alive, they're probably going to say, that's our throne, and try to rally support. And so back here in these days, when a new family, when a new dynasty, if you want to call it that, started, one of the things the dynasty did was kill the old dynasty off so there would not be a rival to the throne. So you can see, okay, you can see basically Jonathan is saying, when you become the king, let's make some promises here. You're not going to kill me. You're not going to kill me. That's the end of verse 14, is it not? Verse 15. But notice what it says. But also, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Okay? Maybe I won't be around, but don't kill my family. Can you promise me that when you become the next king, you won't do that to my family? And you can see there's going to come a time when God is basically going to cut off all your enemies. You're going to sit on a throne, and all your battles are going to be done. And when that happens, and you are basically the ultimate ruler of this country, again, you have the authority from God, okay, please, don't come after my family. Can you promise me that? Again, when we continue on, let me see if I get this here working. Okay. Notice, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. What we're saying here is, if I'm not around and you kill my family, basically what we're requesting is that the Lord will use some of your enemies to come kill you, David, for doing this. Okay, this is kind of a thing that says, if you come after my family, then David, I'm asking the Lord to use some enemies to kill you so that you won't do this. This is very serious, okay? And so will you promise, don't kill me if I'm still alive, though I'm pretty sure I won't be here, but don't kill my family. Don't kill my family at all, okay? And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So again, here are two, and I think sometimes we make David to be a little bit too young, but here are two young men parting ways, great friends, basically saying to one another, you know what? Let's be nice to each other's families. Let's not be like the rest of the world is. I think that's a pretty good thing that we ought to learn about too, right? Christians shouldn't act like the world. Am I right about that? I got a lot of verses on that. And we could say, oh, it's traditional. That's what the world does. Or that's Christians shouldn't act like the world. So here are two men, again, that love each other and basically saying to each other, let's be nice to one another. Again, they're both great warriors. At this point in time, when they are both sitting there or standing here, both of them have done wonderful exploits on the battlefield. I mean, Jonathan climbed up over a cliff, okay, and took on an entire garrison of Philistines. And what did he do? He killed them all by himself, okay? He had an armor bearer back here. And I always tell people, I want to talk to that armor bearer. You went up over Jonathan with what? Nothing in your hands? Wow, hey, you're faithful. And but David also has killed Goliath. And they're singing songs about David. What's the song they're singing about David? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his. And I always tell people, does anybody know why they said that David had killed his 10,000s? Because he had. Okay, he had taken part of Saul's army and gone out and fought against Philistines, and he'd killed large portions of the Philistines. So when they said he's killed his 10,000, some people think, oh, they're just exaggerating. I'm not sure they are. When David came back with the armies after these battles, he was killing a lot of Philistines in the battle on the battlefield. And so these are two great warriors. They're parting company. They've made a great promise to one another. You know what? The time comes then. Okay, we're going to do this. David becomes king. All right? Number of years later, it becomes true what Jonathan said. When all your enemies are gone, and you're on the throne, and as you get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you kind of read 2 Samuel chapter 8, David is on a throne pretty much, and he has fought a lot of battles. He's won them all, and it's almost like as he looks around at the area that he now has as a kingdom, there is nobody to fight. Okay? I think I read, if I'm not mistaken, when he took over the size of Israel that was controlled pretty much under the domination of Israel was around 6,000 square miles. At this point in time, when David is sitting on the throne, he now controls 60,000 square miles. He has expanded the kingdom 10 times as much. I've said this to people, and some people come back to me and say, you know, you're pretty well right about this. I tell people, you know, the Philistines, when you ask people, what was Israel's number one enemy in the Bible? Oh, the Philistines. Do you know that after David became king, the Philistines aren't really mentioned in the Bible hardly at all? Not as a fighting force. They might be mentioned as a people who live somewhere, but not as a fighting force. Why? Because David killed his 10,000s. He got rid of the Philistines. And they were controlling a lot of Israel. They're gone. Syria has moved in. They've been kicked out, okay? People from the north have come down. They've been pushed back. And he has extended the boundaries of Israel out to where it's never been even dreamed that it could be pushed out to. And all of a sudden, David's at rest from all his enemies. All of a sudden, I think something like this happens. He's sitting there thinking, he goes, you know what? This is what Jonathan talked about years ago. When all my enemies are gone, I made a promise about what I was going to do for his family. And the promise, if you read it, was not only that he wouldn't kill them, but that he would also show them the kindness of the Lord. And I didn't kill anybody, but I haven't done that. So, again, David all of a sudden starts wondering, I'm not going to kill Jonathan's family, but I've not shown them the kindness of the Lord either. I tell people, if you kind of look at it, you know, sometimes children say that something like this, I didn't do anything wrong. But you know what the answer is? You didn't do anything right. I'm not mad at for what you did do. I'm mad at you for what you didn't do. Sins of commission, but there's also sins of what? Omission. So David's sitting on a throne thinking, you know what? I've kept my promise to David. I didn't kill him. He was killed by the Philistines. Okay, and David and Jonathan was not around when David became the king. Okay, but I didn't do the other part of that. I didn't show kindness to his family. And so all of a sudden he's realizing, and as you read there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he basically asks around and finds a man by the name of Ziba. And because David did frequent in and out of the kingdom of Saul, and by the way, David was married to a daughter of Saul. Yes, you knew that? So again, he's going to know what's going on. Her name was Micah, and he was married into the family there of Saul. So he's going to know people that were around there, and he found this servant, a man who was an employee for the family of Saul, and he got a hold of him and said, is there anybody left in Saul's family? You know, because I want to do them good. And Ziba says there is one, okay? And his name is Jonathan. Excuse me, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. There is one, okay? And David has been the king for a while now. I tried to really put the numbers of this and come up with a number I could give you how long he's been king, but I can't, okay? But I think I can give you a guess. Because I know Mephibosheth has a son. Where do we usually put people when they start having children? Okay, 20s. Am I right about that? And I know that Mephibosheth, when his dad was killed, was 5. So now Mephibosheth is having children, which probably puts him in the what? 20s. So we're 20 years later, okay, when David became king. I don't know how long ago the promise was before that, that he made it to Jonathan. It could have been 10 years before David became king that he made the promise. So it could be 30 years. 30 years since he made that promise to Jonathan. I don't know. I tried to really study that. It was hard to do. Which means, if he made that promise 30 years ago, Mephibosheth wasn't even born yet. So as he's promising Jonathan, I'll take care of your family, the answer could have been, as those two guys were standing in that field, David could have said, you don't have any family. But he did have family, and all of a sudden here is David asking, and again, David may be asking, I mean, totally not knowing, there's a guy out there named Mephibosheth, Meribaal. He doesn't know it. He never met him. He didn't even know Jonathan had a son. He was fleeing for his life. So he didn't know what happened to Jonathan. And sure enough, he asked Ziba, and Ziba says, well, there is one. And you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, and you read this disturbing news. And this is when David becomes king, as the Philistines defeat Saul and his family. They kill Saul. They kill Jonathan. Okay. And you see here that at this verse, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. That means they were killed. Okay. His nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell, became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So about 20 years ago, again, as Saul and Jonathan were killed fighting the Philistines, as the Philistines were coming in, surely when the Philistines had gotten to Saul's house, if they'd have found any children of Saul and Jonathan, what would the Philistines have done? They'd have surely killed them. They were looking for him. They would have killed them. And so this nurse, okay, this nurse, it says there, knew that Mephibosheth was in great trouble with the Philistines. She picked him up and started to run again to get away as the Philistines were coming into the land as they defeated the army. And she dropped him, it looks like. He says he fell, and now he was lame on his feet. Again, I got some pictures I was able to find. I like pictures because I'm one of these people that can relate to seeing things and putting together. But again, here's the nurse. She picked up Mephibosheth, started to run with him. Again, you see, things aren't going real good. This picture, the next one, is not a real good picture, but it does kind of show what happens, does it not? Again, as he fell, again, maybe his legs were broken, something happened, something was out of joint, it was never fixed, never healed properly, and so therefore, he was lame. And so, David maybe is hearing for the first time, Jonathan had a son. Wow, I didn't know that. Well, he's not healthy. He's lame on his feet. And this is why, because when the Philistines had defeated the armies of Saul and Jonathan was killed also along with that, that he was dropped and his feet never healed. So consequently, he's lame on his feet. Well, again, David says to Ziba, go get him. You know where he is. He's up there in Lodabar. You go get him. So Ziba takes off to go get him. And here comes Mephibosheth in front of David. Now follow me through, okay? You're Mephibosheth. For 20 years, you've been hiding from David. Now, I want you to understand this, okay? There was another relative. His name was Ish-bosheth. And when Saul when Saul was killed, Ish-bosheth went and became king on Saul's throne. Did you know that for the beginning of David's reign as king, he only reigned over two tribes in Hebron? Because Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was reigning further north over 10 tribes. And there was war between the family of David and the family of Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth wanted David gone because he wanted to rule the whole country. However, if you read the stories, and I'm not here to tell that whole story, Ish-bosheth was killed. Okay? David didn't kill him. I don't think David would have killed him because it was of the family of Saul and he had a promise. But bodyguards of Ish-bosheth thought that they would get onto the good side of David, so they murdered him. Ish-bosheth's own bodyguards murdered him. They basically brought his head to David to say, look what we did. We got rid of your enemy. Anybody know the story? What happened to the bodyguards? Was it Bana and Rechab? What happened to them? David had them killed. He wanted to let everybody know, that was not my doing. So for 7 years, there were some battles there between Ish-bosheth, the family of Saul, and the family of David, fighting there. And Ish-bosheth was finally murdered. David then becomes king over the whole country. And he moves his capital to Jerusalem. But Mephibosheth, he's been lucky. He heard Ish-bosheth was dead. Man, they find me, I'm dead. You're Mephibosheth. You're in Lodabar. Knock on the door. It's Ziba. I remember Ziba. I was only 5 years old, but I remember Ziba. Ziba said, David wants you in Jerusalem. I tell people this. Have you ever had a situation where news came to you and your hair kind of got prickly on the back of your neck and everything kind of got really scared? Mephibosheth's probably saying, you know, I've been doing pretty good for 20 years, but he finally found me. And he's scared to death. Scared to death. The Bible says that when he came to David, he fell down on his face and did reverence, did he not? Why did he do that? He thought for sure David was going to Absolutely kill him is what David was going to do. Different pictures of a man that has crutches that comes to David there. It's Mephibosheth. Again, this picture probably does very good of him getting down and absolutely begging almost, doing reverence, the Bible says, to David. Like, you know, I don't want your throne. I'm not a threat. Please don't hurt me. And here's the words that I like. The first thing that comes out of David's mouth, as you look there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the first words out of David's mouth are, fear not. Fear not. Somebody had a question one time. I tried to research it best I could, but it kind of went this way. What words did Jesus say the most that we recorded in the Bible? I tell people I believe that there's two sets of sayings that Jesus said that would rival to be the most as recorded in the Bible. The first one would be, follow me. And the other one would be, fear not. And I think somebody told me when they studied it out, fear not wins. Jesus said, fear not. Okay. David, an ancestor to Jesus many years before, told Mephibosheth, fear not. Fear not. Then Mephibosheth is going to hear news that's almost unbelievable. I'm of the rival house. I'm of the wrong dynasty. Probably you're going to kill me. And all of a sudden you say, fear not. And David explains, this is why I brought you to Jerusalem. You are Jonathan's son. I made a promise to Jonathan to show the kindness of the Lord to his family. I've not done that for 20 years. I just remembered it. And so I'm going to make it up to you. You're going to sit here and eat at my table. Again, he was up in a place called Lodabar, middle of nowhere. Okay. Now, I always tell people, where's the middle of nowhere to you? Okay. There's different places that's the middle of nowhere. Okay. After going to Panama, I have a new definition of the middle of nowhere. Okay. But the middle of nowhere. And you know what? You're going to sit here and eat at my table. I tell people, I put this picture up here just because I don't like it. But sometimes when you see a picture that you don't like, I think he's too young because he has a child. Okay. Then that boy looked a little too young to have a child. Okay. But some artists just copied it. But there's David letting him sit there and feast at his table continually. Again, maybe being hunted down by the king's men, knowing that he's out of sorts and out of favor with the king. And if he's found, again, because of who he is and because what he's done or what is thought he's going to be done, again, the sentence is going to be passed to have this man destroyed. He's the king's enemy. He's not a friend of the king at all. He's been found by the king, brought to Jerusalem, and the good news comes, you're going to eat at my table. Besides that, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, all the land that Saul used to own, it's all going to be restored to you. I'm sure that as Saul was killed, Jonathan was killed, Ishbosheth was killed, the family is scattered. There's a lot of prime farmland that used to belong to King Saul, and other people have moved in on it because nobody in Saul's family is around. And sure enough, David says, all that land that I remember your dad owning, I'm going to restore it to you. And he basically said to Ziba, you're going to be the one that takes care of all that property for Mephibosheth. You're going to take care of it. Mephibosheth had, what, 15 sons and 20 servants? Must have been a pretty big piece of property. And so here go, and here's how it goes. Mephibosheth goes from a man hiding in the wilderness to one of the largest landowners in the kingdom. Because you got to admit, Saul had to have a good plantation. He had to have a lot of property. After all, he is the what? King. And it was all restored there to Mephibosheth. Absolutely all restored. I got this picture here because the Bible says, as we read it there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you're going to sit here at my table as one of the king's sons. King's sons. I got this picture up here. Maybe stretch your mind a little bit. Again, I don't know. See if I got this here working here. I don't know. Maybe we'll look at this here. But we know that David had an absolutely gorgeous daughter named Tamar. Okay, so there's this gorgeous daughter sitting there by the name of Tamar. I don't know which one it is up there, but besides having an absolutely gorgeous daughter named Tamar, he also had an absolutely gorgeous son named Absalom. Okay, so again, there are some good-looking sons there. We know that he had a son named Adonijah. He was, I think, one of the oldest ones. He was there. We have Amnon, a very clever and tricky man. But again, one of the king's sons, he'd be sitting at the table. And then there was one who was really, really smart, okay? Really wise. What was his name? Solomon sitting there or whatever. So you start going through the family of David. I mean, some fine-looking sons and daughters, and they eat at the table with David. And then all of a sudden you look down there and this guy that just doesn't belong. And what's his name? Mephibosheth. But he's sitting there with the king's sons. But here's the part you need to know, because I misspoke. He does belong there. He does belong there. And because of the promise that was made. Again, here's the point of the story that you can't miss. Mephibosheth is not there because of what he is and really who he is. He is there because of who his father is. And David says to Mephibosheth, because of your dad, I'm bringing you up to Jerusalem. You're going to eat at the king's table like one of my sons, and you're going to get to do it, the Bible says, continually there in that last verse. You're going to sit here absolutely continually. There's no expiration date to you sitting at my table and eating there. I can only imagine. It doesn't matter what happens to the rest of the land, whether there's famine or whatever. Guess where there's always going to be food? On the king's table. Okay? I know one time I read an article, and this is just me, but I know I read an article one time about the White House chef and cooking staff that they have down there. And I always told people after reading that article, I wouldn't mind being president. Not because I want the job, I want those people back there in the kitchen, you know? And anything you need, they're on staff all around the clock. You want it, you get it. Okay? And I'm thinking that'd be pretty good, okay? Because in some of our houses, though my wife serves me pretty well, there are times that during the day and during the night, if I want something, she's like, eh, it's there. It's there. You're all with me there, aren't you? It's there. But man, they got a staff. You know, there's good food that comes out. And again, the people who qualify to be the White House chef and the staff there, they are all good chefs. They didn't get there because, well, they don't know how to cook. No, they all good. And the king's table, what a place to eat. And you know, but he didn't get there because of anything that he had done. He was lame in the feet. But it's because of who his dad was. And kindness was showed to him because of who his dad. The principle is easy, folks. I'm going to the king's table. Not because of who I am. Definitely not because of what I've done. It's because who I know. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And because I have a relationship with the Son, basically the Father is going to say, I'm allowed to come up to the big table. I'm allowed to come and eat there and feast in heaven forever. Again, Lodabar. Maybe we need to know a little bit about Lodabar. There's a picture of what kind of people believe where Lodabar is and what it looks like in the Bible. Lodabar literally means the land of nothing. Okay? It's the land of nothing. And again, if this man was going to go hide, he went to a place where, you know, David's probably never going to come here. Not too many soldiers come through. And he literally went out to the wilderness to live and thought that he'd be safe there. However, I tell people, if you head out to the wilderness of sin, you're not safe there. You will be found. Again, you better hope that you've got a friend on the inside. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we get called to go stand before the king, we'll probably want to bow down and do reverence as the Bible said. But you know what the king's going to say to us? Fear not. Because of what Jesus Christ has done and all that he's done, the promises of the covenant that I've made, I'm going to pass on to you. You no longer have to live in that wilderness. You can come up to my place. You can come up to my city and you can sit at my table and feast there continually. Just like, and I use this word, my son. Just like my son has access to my throne, to my table, you also have access to my house. Now, here's what I want to get across to you. If in somewhere in your mind you think that our God is a mean God that wants to beat you over the head, that wants to just have it out for you, you know what he is? He's a God that's been out there looking for you. Well, he's found you in Lodabar. You're in the middle of nowhere. He wants to bring you to his house. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Again, I've got a number of things that I was thinking about, but I got this picture. Boy, what that last picture look like? sand and stone and grit, and now he's eating where? Man, he's eating at the king's table. That looks like a pretty good table to me, does it not to you? Eating at the table. He's now eating at the king's table. Again, it says here, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" The words that I like in this verse, they just caught my fancy. Dead dog. Mephibosheth said, I'm just a dead dog. And you know what? You're not a dead dog. You're one of the king's sons. That's how you're going to be treated. Oh, you were a dead dog, but because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and paid for all of our sins, and again, the covenant between the Father and the Son, we're no longer dead dogs in God's sight. We're the children of the King. And we're going up to eat at the table and feast there absolutely forever. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Folks, power to become the sons of God. Can I tell you something? It took a lot of power for God to take this dead dog and make him a child of God. How about you? I remember, and I've said this to you before, that I remember talking to a man of a certain theological persuasion. And he told me, he said, Jesus didn't die for the whole world, because if he died for the whole world, not everybody gets saved, and therefore some of Jesus' blood has been wasted in dying for the world. That's what he said. My answer to him was, none of Jesus' blood was wasted ever, because it took every bit of it to wash my sin as white as snow. Because I was just a what? A dead dog. And to take me from dead dog to God's Son, it took power. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice what it says in Galatians, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Where do children of God eat? In his house, at his table. Isaiah said, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Isn't that a wonderful verse? That talks about Mephibosheth, talks about me, does it not? I'm not going to be cut off. I can feast there continually. Notice it says in Romans, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Fear not, God says, "but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry," what? Abba, Father. Does everybody know what Abba is? Okay. Again, it's a term of endearment. Okay. It's a term of endearment. I don't know about you, but my children don't call me Father. Okay. They call me what? Dad. Dad. Okay. And I don't know. Maybe there's a father here, and that's what you want to be called. Oh, let it go. Okay. They don't call me grandfather either. They call me what? Pop. Okay. They call me Pop, and that's okay. That's what Abba is. It's that term of endearment that means, you know what, we have a loving relationship. He's not, again, watch out for the fear. We've got a God who loves us. He's not coming to get us from Lodabar to kill us. He's not coming to get us from Lodabar to put us in jail. He's coming to Lodabar to pick us up and do what? Bring us into his house and treat us to all the favors that he has for us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." We should be called the sons of God. What a title. We're not dead dogs. We're sons of God. And God did that through his wonderful power. "Even when we were dead in sin," that's the dead dog, "he's quickened, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Folks, we are leaving Lodabar, and we're heading to heaven. We're heading to heaven. What a great thing God has done for us. Again, just a term I put together, you can do what you want. At first I called it from Lodabar to the lunch table. But you know what? To me, supper's the bigger meal. Anybody with me on that one? Okay. But I finally set it on from Lodabar to the lap of luxury. That's where we're heading. I've dwelt in sin. I've done things I shouldn't have done, but Jesus Christ died for me, and therefore God is going to forgive me, and because of what Christ did for me, I'm heading to the mansions. I'm heading up on high, and it's all because of what? Grace. You know, the last thing that comes up in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and it says it a couple times, though, it does say Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. He was lame on his feet. You know what? That's me. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I can't explain it to you. Again, I've told you before, the one thing I'll never understand is how the Almighty God, creator of this earth, loved me, sent His Son to die for me, so I can have all the things. That's grace. I just don't understand it. I mean, how about the hymn writers? Do you think they got a hold of it? They used words like amazing, marvelous, infinite, wonderful grace, and they still came short of what grace is all about. Folks, we were dead dogs, but if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're a son of God, and it's all about grace. I end with this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? What's holding you back? Because if you don't, you are just a dead dog. And what do they do with dead dogs, folks? I know in Jerusalem they threw them down in the Valley of Hinnom where a continual fire was burning at all times. That's what you do with a dead dog. But what do you do with the children of God? You know what? You're coming to my table to eat forever. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's a great day to go from Lodabar to the lap of luxury. Father, I pray that you might help us to understand this great story and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, because of your love for Him, Lord, you're going to do all the things that you do for Him. You're going to do them for us. And you're going to give us a special place at your table. Lord, a name that will never be cut off. And Lord, you'll love us forever. We thank you for that. If there be someone here that needs to receive Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray they'd do it today. Maybe they don't understand exactly what to do. Lord, I pray that they'd be able to come and talk to someone after the service. Or Lord, while we sing this last hymn, that they would just come forward and talk to me. Lord, if it's a lady and they want to talk to a lady, we'll have a lady take a Bible and show them out of the Bible how they can know they're on their way to heaven. Lord, forgiven of all our sins. And Lord, we have a relationship with you to be called the sons of God, the children of God. Lord, work in hearts. May nobody take this invitation and throw it away. But Lord, they'd all take your invitation to come and be one of your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.